go ahead and, I don't always begin with a prayer, but let's do that this morning. Thank you, O God, for bringing us here safely together. We thank you for the sunshine. We thank you especially for the sunshine which dwells in our souls through the light of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We're thankful for you and your love and his understanding of your love and his willingness to carry out your purposes in saving mankind. We're thankful for his gift, his sacrifice. We thank you for your mercy and your grace, and we're thankful that we can come to you through faith. Be with us in our study and discussion this morning, Heavenly Father, and guide us in your light. In his name, amen. Okay, so we are actually using as a loose guidelines these God Builds, well, that's Lesson 5. Lesson 5 is entitled God Builds a Nation. So is Lesson 4. We're using some worksheets to just as a guideline and touching on some of the questions at times. So does everybody have a Lesson 5? Raise your hand and Paul will give you one. Okay. Kyle, do you feel like doing a little reading? I often pick on Kyle. Kyle's going to read Genesis 19, Genesis 19, 15 to 22. Okay, thank you. Thank you. And the sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. And 24, I'm in Genesis 19, the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the city. The he there is not Lot. The he there is Jehovah God overthrew those cities and the valley, then all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. Overthrew means destroyed, correct? But his wife from behind him looked back and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham arose early in the morning, went to the place where he had stood before the Lord. That would be the end part of chapter 18. We read about that. And the Abraham, recall, asking the Lord how many would he spare, or put it this way, would he spare those cities if there were, they get down to 10 righteous people left in it? Well, there weren't even 10, were there? So those cities are destroyed, but the Lord did spare the righteous. So we spent all of last week, pretty much on 19, talking about the fact that the men who were banging on Lot's door were not the welcome wagon committee. They were homosexuals, the city was very full of that kind of sin, and they are being destroyed. Their iniquity, I guess to use language that the Lord used with Abraham concerning the Canaanites later on, their iniquity was full, and the Lord determines that. The Lord destroyed them. So one lesson from the New Testament that I'll just toss out there is a quote, "Be not deceived. Evil companions do what? Corrupt good morals." You guys know that one, guys and gals. It's memorized. I have no doubt that Lot's children were affected by the influence of Sodom. You'll see that at the end of the chapter. But there's three things we can glean and learn from this. Number one, consequences of our decisions affect the rest of our lives. Would you agree with that? Consequences of many of our decisions affect the rest of our lives. You already have a comment on that, Ted?
No, something else.
Oh, on this one? Okay, hang on to that. There evidently in Wisconsin or Minnesota, somewhere in one of those states over there where there's some back country like we have here, there's a sign at the beginning of a long, long dirt road. Long dirt road. Maybe it's even gravel in some spaces. But the sign says, "Choose your rut carefully, you'll be stuck with it the next 40 miles. Choose your rut carefully, you'll be stuck with it the next 40 miles. So what's the lesson there in regards to consequences of our decisions affect the rest of our lives? That's just an illustration of the lesson that you need to think about. Big decisions like who you'll marry, that'll affect you. That decision will affect the rest of your life. A career you choose. Now in our culture, especially in the last 20, 30, maybe even 40 years, that is not such a big thing. I mean, people change careers multiple times. Whereas way back, that wasn't as much of the case. You'd often take your daddy's livelihood and work in it, live in it, and die in it. Thinking of coal mining and things like that. It was very hard to get out of that. Here we, in our culture today, we can change careers. Marriages, because of God's instructions about marriage, it's not so easy just to, oh, I'm tired of my spouse, I'll just change. Now, people do that, but that's not pleasing to the Lord, is it? Larry? Uh-huh. That's related to this, isn't it? Yeah, the consequences. So who you marry, what career you choose, how you raise your children in Lot's case. That's Sodom and Gomorrah would be the fleas, and we can see his daughters were affected by the fleas, if we can put it that way, right? Where he raised his children, you can see the effect of that. Joyce?
Well, I was just thinking, I've been doing a lot of thinking about this lately, I don't know why, but whatever you see, whatever you listen to, whatever you choose to participate in, once it's in your mind, it's there. It never leaves you.
It's like what we input into a computer, right?
Absolutely.
Forensic scientists can, even though somebody tries to erase a hard drive, they're scientists that can go in there and eventually get off what's been put on there. So our minds are kind of like that, even more so.
And it can pop back into your mind years later. And a lot of what comes into your mind is not good.
That's right. And can eventually affect our behavior, correct?
Well,
and our actions.
Well, yeah, but it just, I don't know, it just kind of leaves you with a sick feeling. Or it does me anyway. I
Well, what you're saying is what Jesus is saying. Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? The context here is the Pharisees and scribes were criticizing Jesus and his disciples for breaking the traditions of the elders and not washing their hands when they eat bread. Jesus is saying, it's not the problem of not washing your hands before you eat. Things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, this is Matthew 15, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders, these are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. I think that's exactly what you're pointing out here. What we put in is what eventually is going to come out, so we need to be aware of that. Is this that other thought that wasn't related? Or it is related now? Go ahead.
I don't want to upset the pastor.
Well, hey, let me finish my third point. So we've got consequence of our decisions affect the rest of our lives. Number two, the Lord will deliver the righteous. We see him doing that here in 19, don't we? He keeps his promises. That means he's going to overthrow Sodom and Gomorrah and deliver the righteous, and he punishes the wicked. He brings consequences upon those who do not turn back to him. Number three, sin is recurrent. This is very similar to number one. We reap the consequences of our actions, or other people even suffer the consequences of our actions, correct? Lot's wife, that affected Lot. How does Lot's wife turning back and looking at the city affect him?
He has no wife.
I know. I ask simple questions sometimes, but you know, we don't always think about that consequence.
But the better question is why did she look back? Which we all know because she was curious. You
know? Well, that's one of the possibilities. Yeah, it doesn't reveal to us what's in her mind, but so there's been tons of sermons on that, you know, the lure of the home and what she was leaving, and Jesus actually refers to her, doesn't he? He says, "Remember Lot's wife." So there's lessons there to be learned. The daughters behaving the way they did. Getting their father drunk, having children through him, and that leaves Lot a legacy of two wicked nations eventually. Do you know who they were, those two nations? Kramer says Moab and Ammon. That's right. And they're sort of relatives to the Israelites, but they end up becoming their enemies later on and thorns in their side. Now, Kel, did you have something on these three? Before I get to Ted, yes.
So that's why Proverbs says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. So guard what gets into your mind.
That was Proverbs?
Yeah, Proverbs
4:23. That's just for my future notes. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart.
Yep, for it's the wellspring of life.
4:23, thank you, for it's the wellspring of life. That's correct.
But the tsunami can go all across the ocean. It's just like that pebble in a pond and the ripples they don't stop.
That's a good illustration. Everybody hear that about a tsunami that may hit Japan, but it affects all across the ocean. Even it brought debris clear over to here. That's a good illustration. Let's suppose a reporter was in Sodom, outside of Sodom and Gomorrah, and caught up with Lot, and he interviewed Lot. And he says, Lot, what happened to your peace of mind? And what do we think Lot might say from the New Testament? It vexed my righteous soul daily. Lot, what happened to your family and your children? Well, I thought I could provide for my family back there when Abraham and I separated and I chose this side and down in this wonderful, beautiful valley, lush with lots of food for my animals and everything. But ultimately, it destroyed it. My family. What happened to your influence for good? Well, I thought I could go in there and turn things around for good, but I was naive. What happened to everything you ever worked for? Well, it went up in smoke, didn't it? So that kind of make-believe interview kind of puts in perspective the choices and consequences thing. Now, Ted, what do you have on your mind?
Well, it's just an observation.
Observation. Yeah.
Okay, well that makes sense because those that thought they were going to escape that destruction, they weren't going to make it out of that plane.
Right.
And, you know, the whole surrounding area, which shows God's judgment was total, you know.
It was total for whatever he selected.
Yeah.
It was going to... That's right. Yeah, that could be a lesson there. Thing I really wanted to highlight from our discussion last week is from a shepherd's standpoint, just to exhort us and to remember to have compassion on those who struggle with the sin we were talking about last week, which is homosexuality. And just remember that the Bible's not condemning the person for being one who is tempted, but for choosing to sin. The condemnation comes with the sin. And the reason I want to say this is because sometime in the future, we might have two people that come in here who are homosexuals or what others call lesbians, homosexuals or lesbians coming in here, and they may have an agenda or they may not have an agenda. They may be testing the group or they may not be testing the group. Either way, how do we want to behave towards anybody who comes into our assemblies or joins us in a Bible class in a home? What? Kindness and compassion.
They're not going to come in and tell you that right off the bat anyway.
No, that's why we need to be careful what we say. As we pointed out last week, the Lord considers this behavior an abomination. He repudiates it. We need to repudiate it. But we also need to be careful about our language and our attitude. We should have the attitude that the Lord has, right? The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should what? Come to repentance. And so in our assemblies, I just want to caution just to be careful even about how we talk about the sin, because there may be an opportunity to bring those who are in this behavior to the Lord. Was it you, Kelly, telling me about a church somewhere who had two lesbians come in?
back up to 9, 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. Isn't that interesting? Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified, set apart, just like anyone else who comes, makes Jesus their Lord. Justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So thank you for bringing that one up. Patrick, there's nothing... What's that? Did you have another? No? There isn't any other comment or application on this. I'll pause just for a minute. Yeah?
You kind of touched on it a while ago, judgment. That I'm not wrong in my thinking. I think that every time you see there's a judgment, I don't care if it's Old Testament or New Testament, there's also a deliverance. And it's a lot, as you pointed out, is an example of one who was delivered, the other was judged. And throughout the prophets, that's the hope that the people have. I'm going to destroy you with Assyria. I'm going to destroy Assyria with Babylon. The deliverance. And
deliverance of whom especially?
That's what I was going to
read. Go ahead.
Of the faithful remnant.
Of those who walk in faith. We could back up even to the flood. That was the case there, right? Where Hebrews specifically identifies Noah as by faith. Noah did this and this. So exactly, the ones who are spared are the ones walking with God, walking with faith. Have you ever noticed as we're going through Genesis, the times, it's not a ton of times, but Abraham is described as he called on the Lord or he built an altar. Have you ever noticed that? I don't know if we highlighted that as we went through the Abraham part of things. But building an altar, that's all it says. Abraham built an altar to the Lord. Does that mean he just piled up rocks?
One place it says, and he called on the name of the Lord.
And he called on the name of the Lord. Exactly. That's what I'm focusing us on, focusing our minds on, is those two phrases. Called on the name of the Lord. I think we have walked with the Lord. Check me on that. And we have building an altar. Would he probably have sacrificed animals on that? Probably. Which is interesting because we don't find anywhere where God said, do this, like he spells it out later in the old law. But we already see that the way that God makes man righteous is by faith, trusting in God. But sin has to be taken care of, and what's the only thing that can take care of sin? Blood being shed. So until the Messiah comes, blood needs to be shed, and it's the blood of animals.
Or life.
Life needs to be life for life. Yeah, life for life, which means blood is shed. Kel.
Well, just to clarify, Dad was talking about there's always a faithful remnant.
Mm-hmm.
That's not the same as saying every time there's a judgment, the people who are righteous don't suffer along with the wicked.
Well, the examples Dad gave, like Judah and Israel, they did suffer. Like Daniel went off in the captivity, but the Lord was still with him.
Sometimes when we tell children the wonderful stories from the Bible about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being saved from the fire and Daniel from the lion's den, sometimes we overlook the fact that James was beheaded. But good, righteous people also died, and in national judgments, the righteous suffer along with the wicked.
Mm-hmm.
So you may not physically...
We're talking overall general... Principles, is that a word? Overall, general, can't think of any other word. Overall, the way that God works overall, that's a truism in many respects.
And save and
Mm-hmm.
But if he doesn't, it doesn't mean that he's not in control.
He'll save at some point.
That's a good qualification of what she said to what I said. When God delivers, the righteous doesn't mean that they may not suffer.
Right. They may die even.
I would say when they die, they're delivered.
They're delivered. Yeah, the way God saves and delivers doesn't always jive of how we think it should be done. And we see that all through we're going to see that coming up here, especially with Jacob and Esau. So in chapter, so the end of 19, that's tells us about how Moab and Ammon get started. Chapter 20, we still have Abraham. Abraham does another lie, says another lie about his wife. Is that correct? Yeah. Isaac is born in 21. And with Dad, we dealt with the offering of the almost offering of Isaac in chapter 22. Chapter 23, Sarah dies and is buried. Chapter 24, I'm going to present a talk, or what we call a sermon, on Genesis 24. But Rebekah is chosen for Isaac. And that's a long chapter. 24 is 67 chapters, but actually that is a beautiful chapter. Abraham dies in 25, and we're given the descendants of Ishmael and Isaac's sons. Who are Isaac's sons? He prays on behalf of his wife, Isaac does. And she was barren, and the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived, and she ends up having what in her womb? Twins. Jacob and Esau, that's correct. Esau, skillful hunter, verse 27. Jacob, a peaceful man, living in tents. Now, Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. What is that verse telling us? Okay.
Favorites.
Partiality. Mama's boy, daddy's boy. This is Isaac and Rebekah showing favoritism. Does this come up later? Jacob shows favoritism to wives and then to sons. Shows favoritism to the son of the wife that he showed favoritism to. I'm jumping ahead. That's Jacob. Okay, so here there's something significant at the end of chapter 25, verses 27 to 34. What happens there? Somebody summarize that for me quickly. The end of 25.
Esau sold his birthright.
Esau sold his birthright. That's correct. So what? What's a big deal? Yeah, he came out first. He was the eldest.
So he sold it to Jacob for some food.
He did. He did sell his birth, but okay, but so what?
Brothers hated each other.
Yeah.
At least it seemed that way.
Well, Esau wasn't very happy about
that
event. Esau was wanting to kill Jacob just a little later on, because what's the name of Jacob mean? Supplanter. What's a supplanter? One who takes the place of. So here it begins. He buys the birthright from Esau.
And that Esau's character is revealed in being willing to sell it for a whole
stick. So that's what we want to keep in mind, is how is Esau's character revealed? It's beginning to show right here. The birthright is not important just because the firstborn is going to get a larger portion of the inheritance. That's a big part of it. But I was chewing on this past few weeks. I'm thinking it's related also to this whole promise that God has bestowed upon Abraham. Since Abraham is chosen by faith and his descendants are going to be a chosen people, there's significance here with the lineage. Now, all of the descendants, including Jacob's descendants and Esau's descendants, they're all from Isaac, and Isaac's from Abraham. So all these nations are going to come from Abraham, but that's that one promise. Remember, there's three parts to the promise God gave to Abraham. I'm going to give you land, your nation's going to become great, and what's the third one? All the nations of the earth will be blessed, which is kind of, at this point in time, it's kind of vague. I don't know how vague it was to them. It's not too vague to us because we have the big picture. But there'll be a seed, a lineage where, and somehow, in some way, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. When we look at the big picture, we see that's going to be through whom? Christ, the Messiah. So this is this whole carrying on of the seed and the line is actually a demonstration of faith in God and His promises. And it's not going to work out the way we as human beings think it should work out. In other words, it shouldn't have been Jacob, but God's going to allow it to be. But that whole idea of not just inheriting from my daddy, but I'm going to walk in faith like my daddy, Isaac, or my daddy, Abraham. I think that's important, and Esau is not behaving that way. You see? He is not acting in faith. Wilma? Yes. Yes.
So they speak of Esau in Hebrews 12:15-17.
Hebrews 12:15-17. Okay, go ahead.
See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, by it many be defiled. That there will be no immoral or profane person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears.
Okay, he was profane because he did what?
Despised his birthright.
See that? It just wasn't important. He sold it. Later on, he's going to cry to his daddy and say, Jacob took it from me, which is true to a certain extent, but he's leaving out his part in that. He willingly gave it up. So he was profane. He made something that should have been important common. A birthright, he made it equal to a common meal. See that? And we're going to find out that he marries Hittite pagan women who weren't believers, didn't care about spiritual things. Esau's looking short term. Jacob, was Jacob flawed?
Yes.
Sure was. A supplanter, a deceiver. He's lacking faith, really, early on. But he here in this chapter, recognized the importance of the birthright because he was farsighted, long-sighted in that. Looking long-term, really, is what Jacob was doing. And really his mother was too. We'll look at that in just a second. In 26, Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared, I'm in 26, Genesis 26, 2. The Lord appeared to Isaac, "Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your descendants I will give all these lands." Is this sounding familiar? "And I will establish the oath which I swore to your father, Abraham." Carm, could you read verse 4? Are you there in Genesis 26?
"And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed."
All right, because here describes what the quality of Abraham's faith. "Abraham obeyed me, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Verbal at this time, as far as we know, not written down like the law of Moses will be, but Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Abraham built an altar. Abraham did verse 5 here. See how important faith is in the whole story? Romans 1:16, God makes a man righteous by faith. That's not just in the New Testament, that's from the beginning of time. Was Isaac perfect? No. Verse 6 and on, he lies. He lies about his wife just like Abraham did twice. There's 13 chapters dedicated to Abraham. And we've been talking about that, that promise to Abraham and the fact that he lived by faith. This is the engine that God uses to bring about his the promises. The whole Bible flows out of this. So class, this is why I'm emphasizing it, because the whole Bible is teetering, not teetering, that's not a good word, built, sitting on top of these promises. Okay? Now, we see Isaac. Isaac has only a couple of chapters devoted to him. Jacob has 9 chapters. So Isaac's sometimes called the divine link. Mainly because of that, what happened back there in chapter 22. Is that where Abraham takes him up on the mountain? 22, yeah. And that's also the promises reiterated. Isaac, that promised beloved son of Abraham, being almost offered. A kind of foreshadowing of the son whom God would call beloved, right? Isaac, very interesting. Very interesting from that standpoint, even though there's only a couple of chapters dedicated to him. But here it's good to pause and all the young people are downstairs, aren't they? Well, you as parents and grandparents, teach your children to think about this as we look at this family. Think of these three words. Replication, that's a big word, isn't it? Repudiation. And responsibility. So work with your children or your grandchildren and sit them down and say, there's this big word here, it's called replication. That is, look at your family and the way you were raised and think about the things that you want to replicate or duplicate or do because they are pleasing to the Lord. They bring favor from the Lord because He's in favor of that behavior. Or those attitudes. And then repudiation. Sit down and think about, okay, the way I was raised, this is how I don't want to raise my children. My mom and dad, or my dad didn't follow God in this, or mom and dad didn't follow God in these things, so I don't want to replicate those things. We want to set those aside. Right? So replication, repudiation, and responsibility. Take responsibility and teach your children how to walk in faith. How to call upon the name of the Lord, like Abraham. Examining your own family and how do you want to serve and please the Lord by looking back at using history of your own family. These guys didn't do it. Isaac didn't learn. If he knew what Abraham had done about lying, he chose to do exactly what his father Abraham did in that particular sin. Because in a marriage, you're going to have two people coming from two different backgrounds usually. They might be similar, but they're just two different families of origin. To create a new family. So there needs to be some discussion and talk there about how are we going to build our family and raise our children. How do people often raise their children? Bingo, the way they've been raised. Yeah. That's why you need to look back and take a look at the way you've been raised. It may have been wonderful, it may not have been according to God's design. And purposes. Compare and discuss and formulate a plan. There's an application lesson for us out of this Genesis family here, Abraham's family. So it brings us to Jacob. Jacob, as I said, 9 chapters devoted to him. And he's not a very exemplary example, but God says, I love Jacob. Doesn't mean he didn't love Esau. He just loved Jacob more. Yeah, and that's the idea of loving less. Is strong word, and we stumble over that. God hated Esau. Well, Esau chose his path, didn't he? What Jacob does is not a surprise because who was God talking to? Was it Isaac or Rebecca? The younger will serve. The younger will be greater than the older. The older will serve the younger. And Romans 9, keep your thumb in Genesis, but Romans 9 really points out and tells us that there's some interesting things about the way God works. If we can all go over to Romans 9. Okay. Paul? You're working on it.
I'm trying out a tablet to think user hostile.
Okay. Are you there? I'll pick on Steve then.
Okay.
Romans 9, start in verse 6.
But it's not, Romans 9, 6.
Yeah.
It is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Neither are they all children, because they are Abraham's descendants. Through Isaac, your descendants will be named.
Mm-hmm. Note the name there. Through Isaac, your descendants will be named. Keep going.
That is, not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is a word of promise. At this time, I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebecca also, and she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac.
Okay, keep going.
He said to her, the older shall serve the younger.
Mm-hmm.
Just as written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated.
What? That's verse 14. What? What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. So it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. The entire theme of Romans, and we tap into, we grab hold of, we lay hold of that grace and that mercy through faith, which is what Romans all the way up to this point is all about. God is exerting his influence and his control and his plan in a way that's not always in agreement with how man, human beings, think it should be done. Right? Kind of gets back to that article you had on the sovereignty of God that my nephew wrote, which I think he did a good job of. God's... in control, and yet it doesn't contradict, even though it seems like it does, the fact that God made human beings with a free will, the will to choose, and to act in faith. God can use that as he brings about his purposes the way he wants to. Now the big purpose here is that thread that starts in Genesis, and you can pull all the way through the Bible, is how is God going to bring man back into his fellowship with him, right? How is God going to save mankind? That's the theme. And man gets to where, oh, I can do it my way, or I think God needs to do it this way, and God does what? He does it his way. And totally baffling man. Which is a beautiful plan and a beautiful design. It causes human beings to rely on faith in him. Isn't that, to me, that's a wow factor.
His way and his time.
His way, his time. But what we're getting at is stressing the concept of faith here and what faith is all about, trusting in him. Ted, you wrap it up. We got to close here.
I find it interesting that all these people stand out in the Old Testament, patriarchs and whatever, prophets, going all the way like Moses or whoever. They all were flawed in one way or another.
Yes, we've been pointing that out quite a bit.
Yeah, and
flawed.
God was able to use them to his own purpose.
Correct. That's right. That actually, Ted, is a very key aspect to what I just said in this whole thing of God carrying out his purposes and living by faith. Faith does not mean that the individuals need to be sinless and without flaw, because it didn't happen and it doesn't happen and it's not going to happen. It does. We don't do it. Okay, that's not the basis. That's not the basis of salvation. That's the key word. What is the basis? It's not trying to be perfect. And we'll see that in much greater detail next week. Please read, if you haven't already, Genesis chapters 27 through 28. And 29, actually. 27, 28, 29. I'm going to focus a little more on Leah and Rachel. Very key concepts there.
This is a really small comment.
Yeah.
When you're talking about repudiation and all those big words.
Yeah.
I think it would be summed up in Christianity is taught, not caught.
Christianity is taught.
You teach your children. They
don't. Not caught. That's a lesson. Mm-hmm. Which, when I do that sermon on Genesis 24 about Isaac and Rebekah, that's going to be part of it. All right, thank you for your input. Please read those chapters for next week, and you can go beyond if you'd like. And we're dismissed.